Leviticus chapter 5. There was a man that received a call from his wife just as she was about to fly home from Europe. You know, the man answers the phone and the woman says, "Honey, how's my cat doing?" The man said, "Oh, he's dead." The wife said, "Dead? You know, honey, you can't be so honest about this. Why don't you break the news to me a little bit more slowly? I mean, you just ruined my trip home now." And the husband's like, "Well, what are you talking about? What do you mean?" "Well, you could have told me," the wife went on to say, "you could have told me that the cat, you know, was up on the roof. And then when I had maybe called you again from Paris or whatever, you could have told me that the cat was beginning to act a little bit sluggishly. And then when I called from London on my next over, you know, when I called again, you could have then said that he was beginning to look a little bit sick and not doing so well. And then when I landed in New York, when I called again, you could at least say, well, you know, I've taken him to the vet. He's not looking so good. And then when I got home, when he picked me up at the airport, then you could at least tell me, you know, well, the cat didn't make it. It's died. But, you know, just to say he's dead." So the husband was, "Well, okay, you know, whatever, I'll try." And then the wife said, "You know, by the way, how's mom doing?" "Well, she's on the roof." And the book of Leviticus can be one of those books where it can get very gory, very bloody, and one that a lot of people can say, that's just a brutal book. Why do we have to get into that book? And, you know, why can't we just kind of ease over that and not be so honest and truthful about what this is all pertaining to? Why can't we just sort of brush over that, get into something a little bit more easier to digest? Well, the book of Leviticus is a great study because it all points towards the work of Christ in our lives. Again, that book, Leviticus, meaning pertaining to the Levites, it's all about the priestly line and the work that they were to be doing in the tabernacle with the offerings that they were to offer up, but also how we are to be that royal priesthood and how it pertains to us as well in our daily lives, in our worship to the Lord. It's a great book that's applicable to us, one that we don't have to kind of brush over and go, "Ooh, that's a little too much for me." It's something that we can get into and go, "Man, this is good. I don't want to leave anything out. I don't want to brush over this book because it's applicable, it's relevant, it's meaningful to me today." And as we get in chapter 5, we've seen now a few of the offerings that the people of Israel were to bring into the tabernacle. The tabernacle is now completed. It's been about a year outside of their exodus from Egypt. Tabernacle is complete now. This form of sacrifice can be instituted now that they have a place to bring the offerings. We saw, first of all, the burnt offering. Then we looked at the grain offering in chapter 2. Chapter 3 went over the peace offering. And then chapter 4, we saw the sin offering. I'll touch on those just briefly as we move ahead here. But I want to get in chapter 5 and look at now the fifth offering, which was the trespass offering. The trespass offering speaks of Christ, our trespass taker. The word trespass, what does that mean? It means to go outside a boundary. It means to go beyond a limit that you're not supposed to pass. You trespass. You're going into something that you shouldn't be doing. I remember when I was a young kid, there was a golf course right near us, just a little, you know, pitch and putt. And my friends and I thought it would be a neat idea to go in there at nighttime and, you know, go into the ponds and dig out golf balls that people have lost in the ponds. Thought, hey, this is great. You know, maybe we can open up a little business, sell these used golf balls. And so we're in there one night, and we were pretty young, and we're fishing on these golf balls, and we're doing, okay, it's kind of fun. And then all of a sudden we heard, and it's like pitch black. I mean, it's like around midnight, right? All of a sudden we hear this tractor coming towards us. And this man's saying, "Hey, guys, what are you doing?" And we just panned, and we started to run. And this tractor was pulling up behind us saying, "Hey, guys, hold on. I just want to talk to you." And we're running. We couldn't see anything. We're running over shrubs and getting tripped up, banging in trees. We couldn't see anything. It was pitch black. And we were booking it out of there because, you know, we were trespassing. We shouldn't have been there. And I learned a valuable lesson there that you don't do that. I mean, it was scary. And I thought I was going to get run over by this tractor, but we made it out alive. And so the rest is history. But to trespass, of course, is to go beyond a boundary that you're not supposed to go past. It means to do something you're not supposed to do. The sin offering, now that we saw in chapter 4, dealt with sin generally. Even sin done in ignorance. The trespass offering differed in that it dealt with specific sin. So the sin offering dealt with the fact of sin, The trespass offering deals with now the act of sin, looking at specific sin. What were some of these specific sins mentioned? Well, let's read through the first few verses, starting verse 1 of chapter 5. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath, and is a witness whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of an unclean livestock, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips, to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. And it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. He shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, as a sin offering, so the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. What were some of the specific sins mentioned now in those first few verses? Well, failing to be a truthful witness, touching anything that was unclean, speaking falsely, or even making a false promise. Those were some of the specific sins mentioned. Now, if I were to make a list saying, you know, here, if you do some of these things, you better come and bring that trespass offering to rid yourself of the guilt. If I were to make that list, I probably would have started with a few more bigger, grandiose kinds of sins. You know, murder or adultery, something like that. But it's interesting that the sins mentioned here seem somewhat minor. And yet I believe that God is setting before us a precedence for the holy life. That is, speaking truth and walking in integrity. Basically, watch your walk and watch your talk. It's very simple. And that's what we've been going through in our study through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Speaking truth and walking in love. That was a common theme that we saw running through those epistles. It's the key that when you begin to master these, you will notice that other things begin to fall into place. You see, it's in these small matters, or seemingly smaller matters, that we can find ourselves easily compromising. Oh, it's just a little white lie. It's no big deal. You know, oh, well, I know I rented that video, and it probably wasn't the best video to get, but it's really no big deal. And it's in those small things that we can find ourselves just kind of brushing under the rug. Yeah, it's not really that important. It was just a little, you know, dishonesty. Not a big deal. But we find that when we begin to compromise in those little things, we can find ourselves compromising all the easier in the bigger things. And I think God is setting before us just a simple precedence for the holy life. Watch your walk and watch your talk. And then in verse 5, it says that when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. Confession is a real key to forgiveness. If these people want to bring this trespass offering to rid themselves of the guilt, well, they need first confession. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. You see, when one is confessing their sin, they're saying the same thing as God says about it. That's what confession is all about, saying the same thing that God says about that sin, realizing, this is wrong. This goes against you, God. I'm confessing that. I know it's wrong. I did something. I trespassed. I know it was wrong. And you confess. And so you bring it before God. And in so doing, you're showing that sorrow, that sorriness for what you have done. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says that he who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. It's important that we be people that confess our sin before God. Sure, God knows that we sin. God knows what we've done. Nothing's hidden before God. But you see, when we come to him in confession, we're saying, God, I know it was wrong. And you're simply saying, I want to restore that fellowship with you, God. I know that that sin has caused a wedge in our fellowship. And I just confess that. I want to put that out on the table so that we can restore our fellowship together with one another. Well, Look at verse 6 again. He shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for a sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. If he's not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass which he has committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons. One is a sin offering and the other is a burnt offering. And then jump to verse 11. But if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who sinned shall bring for his offering one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. Then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It is a sin offering. So the sin offering, the trespass offering, oftentimes went, you know, kind of hand in hand. But I like that because they're told to bring a lamb or a goat. But, you know, if you can't afford that, if you can't bring a lamb or a goat, well, then bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. And then if you're still saying, you know what, God, that's a little bit steep. I'm still unable. I think this is going to be too costly. I can't do it. Well, then, hey, just bring some of that flour. Just bring that trespass offering through the flour. That's it. You see, this cleansing of sin was to be available for everyone. No one would have an excuse. No one would be left out. No one would be able to sit there and say, well, you know what? I just am unable to do that. God made provision for every single person, no matter what kind of background or status he had, to be able to come and say, God, set me free. Whosoever will may come. And God has offered the free gift of salvation today. No one's without excuse. No one can say, well, that's just a little bit too costly. No, it's free. That's it. And God made provision for every person in the Old Testament to be able to come to rid themselves of the guilt, to rid themselves of their sin and trespasses. Now look at verse 14. Well, actually, let me just read verse 13. The priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priest as a grain offering. That word atonement again, does anybody remember what that means? To cover. So basically, the priest shall make atonement for them. Their sin was just covered. It never was fully removed. That's where Christ comes in the picture. That's why they had to continually come offering up sacrifices. Now, it's interesting that the Jews today that say, well, we don't believe that Christ is the Messiah. Well, they've been, their temple's been ransacked. They have no temple. They have no place for offering up sacrifices. If they believe that they need to offer up sacrifices to be right with God, what do they say has happened? How do they get around that issue? Well, they say, well, we can be made right with God through prayer, through coming before him today. And that's why you see many people at the Wailing Wall as they pray, and they're very devoted to that. But everything so wonderfully lines up to Christ being the final sacrifice. Christ came, the temple is gone afterwards. If God had this nation as his chosen people who loved him, why would he leave them without that sacrificial system to be able to atone for their sins? And the Jews really struggled to get around that point. Well, he didn't leave them without that sacrifice. He gave them Jesus Christ. And the problem is that they haven't believed in him as their Messiah. So, anyways, let's get into verse 14. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekels of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance, which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. So they're told here now that they were also, along with this trespass offering, to make restitution for the things that they had taken. It says that they did something to the holy things of the Lord, which I believe probably referred to some of the things of the tabernacle, some of the various furnishings, or the different things that God had given them as part of their whole worship, you know, service. If they'd done something to those holy things of the Lord, parts of the tabernacle, well, they were to make restitution. Before you come with your offering, make things right. And God says, you're also now to add 1/5, 20% interest. Pretty good, huh? God knows what he's doing. 20% interest. You see, sin is costly. There's no doubt about that. Sin is costly. There is going to be consequences for sin. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 tells us that you reap what you sow. We shouldn't take it lightly. Some might say, well, come on, isn't all things forgiven in God through Jesus Christ? He died for us. He forgave us. Isn't all things forgiven? We sin. You know, why is there consequences? Well, the fact is, yeah, you will be forgiven. But it's a simple law that you reap what you sow. There will be consequences. You see, if I went and murdered somebody, you don't have to worry, it hasn't happened in a while, but if I were to go and kill somebody and I get arrested, I'm going to be paying a price for my actions. Now, I might come before God and say, God, I know what I did was wrong. Forgive me, Lord. God will forgive me. God will say, hey, you know what? Yeah, that's your slate's wiped clean. Now, they come and they handcuff me up. They lead me to prison. I can't sit there and say, hey, guys, hold on a second. Don't worry. I prayed I'm forgiven. All's good, okay? Let's get these handcuffs off now, okay? I'm forgiven. Doesn't work that way. There's going to be consequences for my actions. David sinned. David, this man, after God's own heart, he sinned. He was forgiven, but he paid a price for his sin. There were much consequences, much grief that he had in his family as a result. Because sin is costly. We need to see that today. Sin is costly. Sin is not something that we just say, I can enter into it, no problem, God's going to forgive me, all's fine. There's a price to be paid. Ultimately, God paid that price, the highest price, the price that we were unable to pay, sending his son Jesus to die on a cross for us. He paid the price for sin. And when we realize how costly sin is, we just have to look at the cross and see, yeah, sin is costly. And I don't want to enter into sin lightly. I don't want to enter into sin at all because I realize that there's a price to be paid. I'm thankful that Christ paid that price for us. Thankful that he took it upon himself. And for that, you know, we are eternally thankful. But as we go on in chapter 6, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, if a person sins, commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he is extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it, and swears falsely in any of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or that thing which he has extorted, or that what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value. Add 1/5 more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. Now Leviticus 5, verse 14 to 19, deals with trespasses against the Lord. However, Leviticus 6, verse 1 to 7, deals with trespasses against your neighbor. Just as interestingly, the Ten Commandments is divided into that law that's to the Lord and that law that's to fellow man. So it is. This is kind of divided here. Just as Jesus says, the two greatest laws, the two greatest commands, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And they are to be intertwined, as we saw in the book of John as well. We don't live a life where we say, well, here's my love for God, but my love for my neighbors is kind of a little bit separate from my relationship with God. No, it's to be intertwined. It's to be just together. It's to flow. My love for God is to be seen in how I love my neighbors. The way I love my neighbors is to show how I love God. It's just all to be kind of flowing together. And so we're looking at now those trespasses done against your neighbor, against your fellow man. What were some of those things listed there? Specific trespasses mentioned again. Lying about property that was entrusted to you. Maybe somebody came along and said, hey, I need you to look after my donkey here. I'm going away for a bit. Take care of that thing, all right? You know, and you go, and the person goes, and they come back, and the donkey's dead. And you're just kind of like, yeah, no, I don't know anything about it. It wasn't me. You know, I don't know anything about it. And you're just kind of lying about something that's been entrusted to you. Also dealt with robbery in verse 2. Extortion. It also dealt with deception, lying about those things. All of these, again, are to do with one's walk and one's talk. It is really dealing with one's integrity. God's hitting at something very important here. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, the righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Proverbs 28, verse 6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he may be rich. And Titus 2, 7, Titus was instructed by Paul, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Integrity is saying what I believe, I'm going to live. What I speak is how I'm going to walk. It's all lining up. That's what integrity is. Walking as you're talking. God desires people of integrity. And again, that's one area that we can find so easy to kind of just slip by, you know. You pay for something at the checkout, you know. Oh, man, they gave me an extra $20. Wow. You know, you kind of walk off. Boy, God's good. He's sure providing, isn't he? You kind of walk away, you know, like, this is great, you know. And you begin to feel like, oh, should I give that back? Well, you know, I was just praying for God's provision. I mean, what should I do? And integrity is something that God really desires in the life of the believer. It's simply being a good witness in everything we do. And so, once again, the person was to come and also pay back. First of all, before you bring the offering, make things right, but you're going to add 20% interest once again. You're going to make things right, but you're going to bless them as well. And so it is, Jesus says in Matthew, that when we come before the Lord with an offering, if you realize that there is something that you've offended your brother with, go and make that right first before you come and bring that offering. And you see, when we have offenses with one another, when we have things that are not right with each other, it's going to hinder your fellowship with God. It's going to hinder your prayer life with God. And God, I believe, is setting down that principle, make things right first. Before you come and bring this trespass offering, get things right. Get things right on this plane before you get things right on this plane. And we find that when we have things right on this plane, things are going to line up a lot easier on that plane too. So now, with each of these offerings we've seen, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, sin offering, and trespass offering, we see that wonderful picture of Christ and his ministry and work for us, even in the order in which they were laid out for us here. Chapter 1, we saw the burnt offering. That spoke of the dedication and the completion of Jesus' sacrifice. Christ gave himself up for us. He left his very place in the heavens. I mean, he gave his all for us. He came and lived among us to do the will of the Father. Spoke of the burnt offering. The burnt offering, you were to burn everything. We were to give our whole self to the Lord. The grain offering speaks of the perfection of Jesus' sacrifice. Christ went about in service, giving of his life, never giving up. He lived a sinless life. He was perfect. The grain offering, again, spoke of what? Bringing that grain that you have raised up and you make flour out of it. You're saying, Lord, I'm giving to you of my service. I'm giving it unto you. The peace offering. Jesus is our peace and satisfaction. Jesus showed the world that peace and fulfillment was found in him and in him alone. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He is our peace. The sin offering. Jesus died on the cross as our sin bearer. It speaks of Christ, our propitiation. The trespass offering speaks of Christ, our trespass taker. He takes away our sin and he's given us life. He has forgiven all those who have confessed their sin to him and confessed their need for him. Now, it's interesting because we see the order here, and it's that work of Christ. He came out of the heavens, gave his all. He served the world, came and showed that life of humility and service, gave himself up, lived a perfect life. That grain offering, remember, it wasn't to have any what? Leaven. You can speak louder, Marina. You had the right answer. It wasn't to have any leaven. Leaven speaking of sin. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He came and showed people that they could have peace and rest in him. He gave himself up on the cross, taking our place. He was our propitiation, appeasing the Lord for sin. And now he's taken away our sin when we come and confess to him the trespass offering. The Old Testament saints looked forward to Christ's work on the cross. Thus, we see the order here. But in some cases, the order gets a little bit mixed up. Us as New Testament saints, we have the privilege of being able to look back on what Christ has done. And as we look back on those in reverse, we see that, hey, I'm a sinner. I've gone too far. I've gone in areas that I shouldn't have gone in. I've trespassed. I'm in error. And you realize, I'm a sinner. I need someone to cleanse me of my sin. And that all points to Jesus on the cross. We realize he died for us. Wow. He died for me. He's forgiven me my sin. That gives me peace. Wow, what joy that is, that I can have fellowship with God. That peace offering spoke of the fellowship with God. He's taken away my sin. I'm no longer seen as a trespasser. I have fellowship with him. And then we say, because of that fellowship, Lord, I just want to give of my life to you. I want to serve you, Lord, the grain offering. And as we begin to serve him, we're saying, Lord, I just want to give you my all, the burnt offering. I give it all to you. And we see that the Old Testament saints looked forward to the cross. That's the order that we see in Leviticus 1 to 5. But the New Testament saints, we get to look backwards and see the work there that Christ has done and how that pertains to us. I'm thankful for what Christ has done. And now as we continue in chapter 6, we see specific instructions now for the priests in regards to the various offerings. And we're kind of repeating some of the things that we've seen through the first five chapters. But we see, first of all, the law of the burnt offering. Look at verse 12. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. The fire, you see, for that burnt offering, the fire on the altar was never to go out. It was to stay burning continuously. The offering had to remain on the altar. Just as when we give ourselves to the Lord, we shouldn't expect a quick work. Okay, Lord, here's my life. I give it to you. Okay, Lord, I'm done. I need to go, you know, take care of some business now. I'm going to go do some stuff. No, we just say, Lord, here's my life. I give it to you. And we want that fire to continue to burn in our hearts. That passion where we say, God, I give you my whole life. It's yours, Lord. Keep it on the altar. Day and night, that fire was to continue. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And that is your reasonable service. I pray that as that fire continually burned, we'd have that same passion. We'd be forever just giving ourselves to the Lord. God, here's my life, a sacrifice, a living sacrifice unto you. The grain offering now. This was the offering of flour. Flour sometimes made into baked cakes without leaven. And a portion was to be given to the priests. But look in verse 20. This is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord, beginning on the day when he is anointed, 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it at night. So along with the portion, they were to give 1/10 of an ephah of a grain offering back to the Lord. Just as we ourselves are to receive from the Lord first and then give back to him. I pray that just as these priests were fed and then able to give back, that we ourselves would be fed, we'd be filled with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, so that we can give back and pour out the love and the grace of God to those around us. Man, many of us can have a lot of great desires to say, God, I just want to be used, and I just want to pour out and help one another. But unless we're first of all getting filled and fed, we're not going to be much use. We first of all need to be filled and fed so that we can go out and show and pour out the love and the grace of God to those around us. Next, we see the sin offering. Part of the offering from a ruler or an individual was to go to the priest, as we saw there in chapter 4. And then we see here, look at verse 28. But the earthen vessels in which it is boiled shall be broken. And if it is boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests may eat it. It is most holy. But no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire. The earthen vessels were to be broken, and the brass pots were to be cleaned. I'm reminded of how were earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians 4:7 tells us that we had these treasures in earthen vessels. This treasure in earthen vessels. And you know what? We ourselves, we may get broken from time to time. But it's in that process of being broken that we're able to pour out that treasure. This earthen vessel here carried that sin offering. It was boiled in there, and it was to be broken after. The brass pots there are to be washed and scoured and cleaned. We're going to see coming up here how we are to be washed through the Word of God. We'll talk about that a little bit coming up. But so many times we can kind of fear that process of being broken, maybe getting cracked. But unless we're cracked and broken, things just get concealed. It's when we're cracked and broken that things can begin to pour out, that we can begin to leak. And I pray that we're so filled with the Holy Spirit that when that happens, we just begin to leak out the Holy Spirit. Love. Joy. Peace. All the fruits of the Spirit, man, that it just begins to get seen. We have a treasure in earthen vessels, and that's us. It's the Holy Spirit in us. Look at chapter 7. We being to look at again now the trespass offering. We've already kind of dealt with that. But let me draw your attention to verse 6. Every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them both. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. The priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. So as noted earlier, the fat of the sacrifice is to be given to the Lord, while the priest may have the meat portions of the sacrifice. Now verse 8 mentions something interesting, that the priest would have the skin of the burnt offering. And I think it is a neat pointing back to Genesis chapter 3. What happened there? Adam and Eve sinned. They fell. They tried to cover themselves up with the leaves, you know. But God came and said, you know what? That's not going to do it. And God provided them animal skins to cover them. Where did they get the animal skins? From the sacrifice. The first sacrifice, I believe, that happened. God provided for them. And the priests were to have now these skins that would be useful for covering them. But again, it all points forward to Christ, who would ultimately not just cover us, but cleanse us. Provide full atonement, which, again, when broken down, as we saw last week, meant at one meant. We're at one now with God because of Christ's atonement in our lives. And then we see the peace offering. The offerer was to eat of his meat the same day, or at least by the next day. Look at verse, we'll pick it up in verse 11 here. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Along with this peace offering, there was to be this attitude of thankfulness. Thanksgiving. The peace offering spoke of the fellowship you have with God, because it was that offering where the offerer offered up the best part of the sacrifice, all the fat and stuff of that, to God. The priest got his portion, and the offerer got his portion. And the offerer would sit down, and basically they'd have that meal with God. There was that fellowship with God. But along with it, there was to be that attitude of thanksgiving. Are we thankful? You see, the more we live a life of thankfulness, I believe the less of worry and bitterness we are going to have. And that's just simply going to result in peace. Living a life of thankfulness, because we can get so focused on, oh, why is this happening? Oh, woe is me. Why do I have to go through this? Instead of realizing, thank you, God. Thank you for fellowship I have with you. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that you're alive today and that you've given me life. Thank you, Lord. And when we begin to live a life of just thankfulness, man, it begins to kind of push out all that other junk. Bitterness, worry, grumbling, complaining. And when we begin to walk in that thankfulness, we begin to see, man, life is good. I have a lot to be thankful for. You begin to experience and know that peace of God in a special way. Let's jump down to verse 14. And from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood as of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day the remainder of it also may be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. God desires fellowship with us. But he desires fresh fellowship. He doesn't want it going stale. He doesn't want us, you know, living off of yesterday's encounter or last year's experience. He wants there to be fresh, renewed fellowship with him. And so they were to come and eat of that offering, enjoy that offering, that meal offering, on the same day. He says, but you know what? If you can't get it that same day, you can have it the next day. But on the third day, man, burn it. Don't eat it. Man, I want there to be fresh fellowship with me, God says. And I pray that we would be living lives like that every day, saying, God, I just want to meet with you. Man, I had a great time with you last week, but I don't want that to sustain me. I don't want to live off of that. I had a great retreat last year. Boy, things were rocking, things were moving, things were awesome. But that was good for then, Lord. I want a fresh encounter. I'm not talking about something new. I'm just talking about a fresh experience, a fresh meeting, a fresh time of fellowship with the Lord every day. It's important for us to do that. How do we do that? Man, open the Word. Just begin to read Scripture. Begin to commune with the Lord. Begin to talk with Him. Tell Him how much you love Him. Fresh fellowship. Keep it fresh, guys. And look at verse 19. The flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice, of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. Anyone who participated in this fellowship meal of the peace offering had to be ceremonially clean, first of all. We can't enjoy the peace of God until we first know and receive his cleansing grace in our lives. Many people are quick to say, oh, that's great, I want that. I want to enjoy fellowship with God, and yet they've just been, you know, living a life of just real sin. And you need, first of all, to experience the cleansing grace of God in your life before you can begin to experience that fellowship and peace with Him. And then in verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat. And then down in verse 27, whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. So again, these are a couple things that were forbidden. Remember in that offering, the peace offering, God says, give me the fat. Give me the best of the sacrifice was to be given to God. But it was the fat, all that fatty stuff. God says, it's not that I'm being selfish. I'm saying, give me that because it's just going to cause you to be unhealthy. Give me the fat so that you won't be, basically, is what he's saying. God's not saying, I want you to give me those things because I want to keep you from being happy. He's saying, I want to keep you healthy. So he's saying, have nothing to do with these things, fat and the blood. Now, sadly, in verse 27 there, it's been taken way out of context by Jehovah's Witnesses, where they begin to teach that you are not to allow any blood transfusions. The Bible says you're not to eat any blood of the sacrifice. And so where they begin to say no blood transfusions, I mean, they're just taking it way out of context. It's very clear. You know, a beginner in the Bible, I think, would get that okay. And sadly, many people have died because they've been forbidden to have these blood transfusions. And again, just taking the word way out of context, it's a shame. Well, the Lord in verse 28 spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hand shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, and the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. Also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offering." As we read through Leviticus, I'm sure a lot of you are ready to give a heave offering, but hope you'll be okay. "He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part." So the wave offering and the heave offering now we see. And that was the priest's portion once again. They were, in a sense, lifting up their part in dedication to God. The wave offering, they would move side to side. They would hold that their part of the offering in their hands and wave it side to side. And the heave offering, they would wave it up and down. And that wonderful picture as they would do that, picture symbolizing the cross as they would be giving, you know, dedicating what they had to the Lord. The priest portion. Look at verse 37. This is the law, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai, on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is what the Lord commanded to be done." Remember back in Exodus, it was in chapter 29, that God began to give instructions for the consecration of the priests. And so now as we get into chapter 8, that would really be jumping ahead, wouldn't it? Chapter 28. I don't think there's that many chapters here. Chapter 8. As we get into this now, we begin to see that the priestly line is now ready to be presented before the people. We too are that priestly line. What does a priest do? The priest represents God to the people and represents the people to God. Guys, you today, as Peter tells us, are a royal priesthood. You are to be a people that are representing God to this world and representing others to God. How? In prayer. Praying for people, lifting them up to God, saying, "God, I care for these guys. I pray for them. Lift them up to you." That's how we fulfill that role of being that royal priesthood. But before the presentation, there must be consecration. Before there was to be this presentation of the priestly line, there must first be the consecration of this priestly line. Consecration simply meaning being set apart. They're being set apart for the Lord. So we see the different stages in this ceremony. Verse 6, "Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water." First of all, they were to be washed. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us what that's all about. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." The word of God washes us clean. Jesus says in John 15:3, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." The word is that cleansing agent. And I pray that we would be ones that are getting the word in us, that we might be an accurate representation of Jesus to the world. Having that cleansing agent at work in our lives. The psalmist says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Getting the word in our hearts, it's not about getting head knowledge where we can walk around saying, "You know, I know the word better than you do." It's about getting the word in our hearts, cleaning us, making us more like Christ, maturing, equipping us. So the priests were to be washed. They were to be cleaned. Then he put the tunic in verse 7. He put the tunic on him, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him, and he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head, also on the turban on its front he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then in verse 13, Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes, and put hats on them as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, we've gone through in our study in Exodus what all these clothings, this priestly garments were all about. If you missed our study, look at that. We've got some CDs over there, so you can take those home and listen to those studies of the priestly garments. They're really neat, but I'm just going to move through here right now. But the second stage of the ceremony was that they were to be clothed. It's amazing that not just a few months ago, Aaron was offering up a golden calf, leading the nation of Israel down a road of idolatry. And now he's being placed in that position as a priest. God is showing his incredible grace to Aaron here, clothing him. You see, oftentimes clothes, garments in the Bible speak of that new life that we have now. We too had nothing but filthy rags, but we've been clothed in Christ's righteousness now. We're clothed in Christ's righteousness. There is to be a new look about us. As believers and servants of God, we are to have that new look, that new wardrobe, which speaks of our salvation, which speaks of our new life. The priests now, they were to be clothed in those priestly garments. They were to stand out. They were to look different than the rest of the people. People would notice and realize, wow, that's the priests. And I pray that we too live a life that people realize, wow, there's something different about them. And look at verse 10. Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them, sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. We see in Psalm 133 that oil just ran all down Aaron's head, down his beard. I mean, it just saturated him. So the third stage here is being sanctified or being anointed. The oil poured on the priest, it had a nice fragrance. Remember in Exodus, we saw it in chapter 30, that fragrance, that anointing oil, was not to be copied. It was not to be manufactured by the rest of the people. It was to be used exclusively for this. It was to be unique. In other words, man, you would just smell the priest. As they came out of the tabernacle, they were anointed with this oil, you would just sense, wow, the priest is ministering today. Isn't that great? Oh, that smells good. There was a unique fragrance about him. And as the Holy Spirit, the oil, a picture of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, as the Holy Spirit rests upon us, it should be giving us a fragrance of Christ. There should be something unique about us as well. And another neat thing is that as these priests were anointed with oil, you see, as they're out there offering up sacrifices, I mean, this is in a day where they didn't have a lot of luxuries like we have today. I mean, they didn't have the showers, the bathtubs going like we have it today. So you can imagine the kind of funk that began to permeate through the camp. Especially these priests, as they're in there, you know, they're offering up the sacrifices and all the stuff. I mean, they begin to smell. But the anointing oil, that sweet fragrance would come and rest on them, and it would overpower the natural. Overpowering the natural. So it is that the Holy Spirit, as he begins to fill us, it is to begin to empower us so that we don't live for the natural, so that we don't live for the flesh, so that we're not gratifying, satisfying, pleasing the works of our old nature. But instead, it's overpowering the natural. There's a new agent at work, the Holy Spirit, and may that just set a beautiful fragrance in our life as we're filled and sanctified through the work of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 14, he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering. And Moses killed it. Then he took the blood and put some on the horns of the altar all around with his finger and purified the altar. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Then he took all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys with their fat. And Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, and its offal he burned with fire outside the camp as the Lord had commanded Moses. The fourth stage, justification. The priests now were to identify with the innocent victim which stood in their place. They would lay their hands on this bull that was brought before them for the sin offering. And in a sense of laying their hands on him, they were identifying that this innocent victim was now taking their place. They were now being justified because this one was dying in their place, forgiving them of their sin. They were justified through that sin offering. And I'm so glad that we are justified today in Christ, because of him taking our place on the cross of Calvary. So now today we are seen as forgiven and clean. That word justified, you break it down just as if we'd never sinned. That's what being justified means for us today. Just as if we'd never sinned. I'm glad for that today. We're justified. And these things that we've seen, these four stages of the consecration ceremony, are all accomplished facts for the believer today. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:11. Let me read it to you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We've been washed by his word. We're clean today. We're clothed. We've been given that new life in Christ. We're sanctified. The Holy Spirit doing that transforming work in our lives, filling us, empowering us for Christian living. We're justified. Christ has taken our place. Clean today. Guys, that's not something that we have to earn or achieve. It's already accomplished for those that believe. Look at verse 22. And he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Also he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. Moses sprinkled the blood all around on the altar. I mean, was this some kind of form of early, you know, makeup or something? No. Our whole lives are to be consecrated to God, set apart, given over to God. And the priests now were to have the blood applied on their ear, their thumb, and their big toe. It's put on their ear. In other words, they're set apart for God, consecrated, saying, who are you listening to? Who are you taking time to hear from? Lord, I'm set apart to hear your voice. Put on the right thumb. Whom are you working for? Whom are you serving? With what are you doing with the works of your hands? Lord, I'm giving everything I do for you and for your glory. It's placed on their right toe. For whom are you walking after? Lord, my very life is set out to walk down that path that you have laid out for me. And I pictured that consecration. I'm set apart, every part of me. I'm listening to you. I'm serving you. I'm walking after you. God, I'm giving you my all. And consecrated to him. And the blood that was placed upon it, symbolizing that. The right side, interestingly enough, was the side of strength. The right hand speaks of that side of strength. We're to give our best to God. Lord, I want to serve you with all my strength, with all that I am. I want to give it all to you. I'm giving you my best, Lord. Not just those weak areas, not just those little things, but the best, Lord. I'm giving it unto you. Let's look at verse 31. Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh of the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. So I like this, that God always provided. The priests were to serve, they were to be set apart for the Lord, but God always provided for them. They were to enjoy this fellowship with God. But it was again to be that fresh fellowship. Verse 32, what remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire. Don't have leftovers with God. Have fresh fellowship with him. But I like that. The priests were provided for. So many people can think in ministry. I talked about this last week. Man, if I give my life to the Lord in ministry, He's going to send me off to like Africa. I'm going to be poor. I'm going to be doing this, and I got to be begging for money. You know what? God will provide. He did that with the priestly line here. He provided. They had their daily food. I like that. I've seen that at work in my life. Many of you can attest to the same in your life, how God has just taken you, blessed you, and provided for you every step of the way. Verse 33, and you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days He shall consecrate you. As He's done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do to make atonement for you. Therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die, for so I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. 7 days they were to stay in the tabernacle, in that time of consecration to the Lord. Seven, that number of completion. They were to spend time with God, focusing on Him before they were to go out before the people. Perfect priority. Spend that time with God before you say, God, send me out. We need to have that time where we are just being filled with the Lord, focused on Him, fed by Him. The priests were to spend 7 days. 7 days there before they came out. And that number seven completion, that would complete their time of being consecrated, being set apart for the Lord. But that wouldn't be it. I mean, they were to spend much more time just in the presence of the Lord. But it speaks to that perfect priority. Many can be saying, you know what, I just don't have time, man. I got vision. I've got an agenda. I've got ambition. I need to get out there and just get at it, man. We're going to take this world for Christ. You know, you need to, first of all, just spend time in His presence. Be filled, be focused, and be fed. So that He can have His complete work in you. So that He can lead you. So that He can just set you apart for what He has for you to do. And I pray that this coming week we would do that. We'd say, the most important thing in my life is just to spend time with the Lord. Man, we can get busy. We can get so inundated with other things that vie for our time. Guys, the most important thing you can do this week is spend time with the Lord. Lead your family in times of devotion with the Lord. But spend time with the Lord. Make that just that perfect priority for your life. Let's pray.